Amen. Grab your seat and grab your copy of God's Word. It is so good to be with you on this Lord's Day. 1 Peter chapter 3 is where we're going to be today as we continue in our series called Peculiar People. Peculiar People. You know, it's often been said that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. In other words, beauty is very subjective. It's not so much based on the thing being looked at, but rather on the opinion of the person looking, right? We often hear one man's trash is another man's what? Treasure, right? One man's trash is another man's treasure. Well, one man's ugly is another man's beauty. In fact, from culture to culture, what's considered beautiful changes. Of course, it changes over time, but right now on planet Earth here in 2024, we could travel the world and we could see all different ideas of beauty. In the African nation of Mauritania, big is beautiful. In fact, some women even visit fat farms there, right? This is so different from our American culture, right? Here, you don't visit a fat farm, you visit a boot camp where you're going to do lunges and all these things and trim down. But in this nation, they visit fat farms where they gorge themselves on large quantities of high-calorie foods, hoping to go home rounder than when they came. In rural Indonesia, big feet are celebrated. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. For the Indonesian, for the indigenous Maori people of New Zealand, blue face tattoos are desirable. I mean, guys, isn't that just what you look for? Right? A woman with a really superb blue face tattoo. And the women in particular there in the Maori, they just get it right on their chin, like a little blue goatee. So pretty, so cute, right? For the Maasai people of Kenya, long earlobes are a sign of beauty. So beauty does indeed seem to be in the eye of the beholder. But I think it's really important for us to recognize this morning that beauty is not completely subjective, right? There's an aspect to it that is subjective. It is in the eye of the beholder, but it's not completely subjective. Why? Because beauty is not just in the eye of the beholder, beauty is in the eye of the divine. That's the title of this morning's message, Beauty in the Eye of the Divine. In other words, beauty is not just defined by human opinion, by human culture. No, y'all, God has told us what is beautiful and what is not. God has defined for us what is pretty and what is ugly. And look, we Americans, we are obsessed with beauty. If you don't believe me, just look at your bank account, okay? Just look at your bank account. Almost $90 billion, that's with a B, $90 billion annually are spent on beauty products and beauty techniques and exercises and all the things that come along with that, okay? But listen, wise men and wise women, along with that, spend plenty of time reading God's Word to find out what God thinks is beautiful. Because in the end, His opinion is the only one that truly matters. Now, there are a lot of places in Scripture that you and I could turn to this morning to talk about what is beautiful in the sight of God, where God has objectively defined what beauty is. But one excellent place is right here in our text today, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. And it defines for us what God thinks a beautiful wife is. Now, I'm not even going to ask this morning. David's already, he's already just volunteering here. I'm not even going to ask if you think your wife is beautiful or not. I'm not even going to put you on the spot because of course she is. Amen? Of course she is. God has blessed you with a beautiful wife. But this text speaks to a wife and how she should adorn herself with something that will not fade. Beauty that will not fade and what is highly valued in God's eyes. And so to the girls and the women in the room, do you want to be a beautiful wife? Then listen closely and follow God's ideals. Add this pursuit to your pursuit of beauty, all right? This is what's highly valued in God's eyes. And to the boys and the men in the room, do you want to have a beautiful wife? Now, for those who are not yet husbands, these are the kind of girls we're going to talk about today. These are the kind of girls that you need to be looking for, the girls that have these qualities. And for those of you who already have wives, then you are to lovingly and patiently encourage your wife toward God's definition of beauty. So given the text, the context of our passage here in 1 Peter chapter 3, here's today's task. We're going to answer this question. How can a wife make herself stunningly beautiful in the eyes of God? How can a wife make herself stunningly beautiful in the eyes of God? Let's see what God has to say. Here in chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, the Bible says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight," listen to this, "is very precious." That's the way of saying in God's sight, this is beautiful. "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." So thus ends this morning the reading of God's holy word. How can a wife make herself stunningly beautiful in the eyes of God? And again, there are many answers we could give from Scripture, but here the Holy Spirit focuses in on an answer through Apostle Peter here. And here's the answer. We're just going to give it straight out here. The answer is this: submit to your own husband. That's the answer to today's task. Submit to your own husbands. Wives, to make yourself stunningly beautiful in the eyes of God, submit to your own husband. Now, in our day and age, that biblical answer doesn't often elicit a positive response, right? Even in the church, this passage has been met with ridicule. This passage has been met with a chuckle, right? Eye roll, right? I mean, it all comes around, even outright disdain. And we have to ask ourselves, why? Why? Now, we understand why the world responds that way, right? Of course, right? They're godless. The world follows the whims of their darkened heart. But why would the people of the church, why would the people of the church respond that way? And the answer is that in certain areas of life, we are more conformed to the world than we are to Scripture. We are more conformed to the world than we are to Scripture. And that's particularly true in the areas of manhood and womanhood. So many of these things, right, they are just, they're caught more than they're even taught, right? These are things that we just take on because of the culture that we swim in. And here in America, the cultural waters that we swim in is feminism. Christian men and women are not immune to that, right? We swim in those waters, and guess what? We've drank some of the water we've swam in. Now, keep in mind that being a feminist is not the same as being feminine. There's a big difference. Big difference. In fact, today, they're actually quite the opposite usually. Feminism typically pushes women to be less feminine, to actually be more masculine. Now, when I'm talking about feminism, I'm not talking about the ideas that men and women are being equal value, right? That they're created of equal value, of equal worth. Of course they are. Guys, listen, that was a biblical ideal long before it was a feminist idea. Long before, right? I mean, it's right there in chapter 1 of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them, both men and women, equally made in the image of God. No, when I'm talking about feminism, I'm talking about the idea that a wife needs to be liberated from the leadership of her husband. You see, feminism sees marriage and motherhood, for that matter, as shackles that women need to be freed from. Feminists see the Bible as oppressive to women. They see gender roles given in Scripture as expressions of male dominance and male power and male privilege, and it's just a way to subjugate women, they say. The Bible to them is just a tool written by the patriarchy to keep women under the patriarchy. And while we have not drunk all of that Kool-Aid, we have to admit we've drank some of it. We've embraced some of it. How do you know if you have? Good question, right? Important question. How do you know if you have? And I'm not just talking to women here. I'm talking to men as well. I'm talking to men as well because men just the same have drank the Kool-Aid of secular feminism. There will be men who will say, I don't like what this passage says. I don't want my wife to submit to me. She shouldn't submit to me. How do you know if you've drank some of the Kool-Aid? Well, here's the test. It's really simple. Does the answer to today's task make you uneasy or cause you to bristle? Does the answer to today's task cause you to be uneasy or to bristle? How can a wife make herself stunningly beautiful in the eyes of God? And the answer is by submitting to her own husband. Did that cause you to bristle? Then you have been conformed in some capacity to some extent in this area of life more to the world than to Scripture. And here's God's word to us. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. God is, he has a word for people in this situation. And here's what he says. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Beloved, we need to think differently. We don't need to think like the world. We need to think like God. We need to have our mind renewed by Scripture. We need to love what God loves and value what God values. We need to see as beautiful what God says and sees as beautiful. And according to Scripture, how can a wife make herself stunningly beautiful in the eyes of God? By submitting to her own husband. We see that very explicit right here in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband. Now this passage comes on the heels of two other be subject passages. We've looked at these over the last few weeks, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 and 14. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And then secondly, 1 Peter 2, 18. Servants, be subject to your own masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And then now we come here, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Be subject. And now, again, a third time, be subject. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Y'all, it's the same verb in all three passages. We've talked about this, hupotassomai in the Greek. It's a military expression, literally meaning to arrange yourself under someone's authority. It can be translated as obey or submit to or to defer to accept the authority of. Now listen, a wife is not to submit herself to her husband like a citizen should submit to an emperor. No. But the same way here, a wife is not to submit to her husband like a servant should submit to his master. Again, no way. But nevertheless, she's called to submit in an appropriate way within that relationship. Now, that does not mean we always have to give qualifiers here, just like we have with all these other ones, right? Haven't we given qualifiers all along? Right? All along, we've given qualifiers here with each of these be subjects. That does not mean in this situation with a husband and wife, that does not mean if your husband asks you to abandon your faith in Jesus Christ that you should obey that. You have a God over you who's higher than your husband. That doesn't mean that if your husband asks you to sin that you should do that. It doesn't mean that you must always agree with him. Praise God that you don't. Can I just say that? Praise God that you don't. He needs your voice. You should present a differing view if you believe a differing view. That doesn't mean that if he's unfaithful to you, you're left without biblical recourse. That doesn't mean that if he abuses you physically or abandons you, that you just got to remain quietly at home and accept the daily cruelty of all that. It doesn't mean any of that. But here's what it does mean. It does mean that a godly wife comes under her husband's leadership and follows him as her head. Follows him as her head. Now, this is the imagery that we get from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24, a passage that is just a parallel passage to this one. It's really teaching the same thing, just with different imagery here. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, to be clear, nowhere in the Bible does it call all women to submit to all men. It says that nowhere. There's only one man in the whole wide world that a woman should submit to because she is a woman, and that is her own husband. All of the men who call on a woman to their submission, right, because she's a lady, let him go pound sand, right? He's wrong. He has no authority over you. You don't have to submit to them in the least because you're a woman. But when it comes to your husband, God's very clear. Submit to that man. Submit to that man. Why? Well, we could very just simply say because God said so. I mean, that's enough, right? God said so. I mean, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible is the authoritative, inerrant, infallible word of God? Which is to say that it carries the weight of God's voice. It is God's voice in written form. That it's inerrant. There's no error here. I know a lot of times, guys, in these passages, we like to come up with some liberal hermeneutic that says there was something special going on in that community. We especially like to do this with 1 Timothy chapter 2. There was something special going on in that community. And when Paul or Peter says this, that we have to understand that that was just a special occasion for that people in that time, and it has no bearing on us today. Guys, that is to misunderstand the Word of God. That is to neuter the Word of God, to take away its power, to take away its power. The Bible here is talking to us. It is true. There is no error here. It's ever relevant and never surpassed. So God's Word, very clearly spoken here in His Word, wives, be subject to your own husband. And here in the text, we're actually given four specific reasons, right? God just doesn't say, he could have just stopped right there and said, I said so, go do it. But he's given you four specific reasons that should motivate you as wives. First, wives, submit to your own husband as a witness to God. That's the first thing we see here. Submit to your own husband as a witness to God. Sister, your life is a testimony to God. You don't do this just to do this. You do it as a witness to God. You do this because you are a child of God. You do this because you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Now look, your husband needs to see what's talked about here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. Do you see it right here? It's that phrase. It says, your respectful and pure conduct. Now listen, that is not primarily speaking about your conduct toward your husband. It's primarily talking about your respectful and pure conduct before God. You see, when you submit to your husband, you're showing respect to God. Look, your husband has no right to command you to submit to him. Let me say that again. Your husband has no right to command you to submit to him. He didn't make you. He didn't save you. He doesn't own you. But God made you. And God saved you. And God owns you. You've been bought with a price. The Bible says that you would serve God. And so God has every right to command you to submit to your own husband. The question is, will you respect God and do so. Now, to do so is pure, it says here. That means it's righteous. It's good. The world would see it as weak. The world would see it as oppressive, but Christian sister and brother, your mind has been renewed by the Word of God, or is being renewed by the Word of God, and you see it as God sees it now. It's pure. It's beautifying. It's pure and beautifying even when your husband ain't all that he should be or all that you wish he would be. Trust me, I've seen me do it. Your husband will fall short. He will. He will certainly fall short. He'll not be perfect. He's going to make some bonehead decisions. He will not always do what you think is best. In fact, there's going to be times he's going to be wrong. But the Bible says here that it's pure and beautifying when you submit to him, even when he's not all he should be or all that you wish him to be. In fact, it goes so far as to say here that it's pure and beautifying even when your husband isn't even a Christian. Right? I mean, that's kind of the whole idea that's been worked out through this passage here, right? With the 3B subject twos, right? You submit to the emperor even when he's not the best emperor. You submit to the master even when he's not a good master. And even here, you submit to your husband even when he's not a believer in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1 and 2 in full context here. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now listen, there are several women in this church who are followers of Jesus Christ, but their husband isn't. Now, some of them may claim to be a Christian, but the fruit says otherwise, right? I mean, that's between them and God. You know better than I do. But there are women in this church who have a husband either who is explicitly, I am not a follower of Jesus, I want nothing to do with him, or they may claim to be a follower of Jesus, yet they have no desire to be amongst the people of God, and they show no fruit of really following Jesus, and that's a really, really tough situation to be in. You believe the Word of God, sister. You've received the good news of Jesus Christ, but your husband hasn't really. I want to say to you, your life is a witness to that unbelieving husband. The Bible says here that your submission to him as your husband out of reverence and holiness to God is a powerful testimony to God. And you very well may win him to Jesus without ever saying a word. I wonder this morning, do you know ladies that have done that? You may be saying, you're not going to raise your hand, but you may be saying, I did. I saw my husband come to Christ because I faithfully served God in front of him. History famously tells of a wife named Monica. She was the mother of one of the greatest leaders of the Christian church, St. Augustine. He lived in the late 300s AD. And Augustine, he wrote about how God used his mom to win her husband, Patricus, I guess is actually how you say that, Patricus, to Jesus. Here's what he wrote to God in honor of her. He said about his mom, Monica, she served her husband as her master and did all she could to win him for you, speaking to him of you by her conduct, by which you made her beautiful. Finally, when her husband was at the end of his earthly span, she gained him for you. That means that she won him to Jesus Christ. Sister, that's the power that your reverence and purity unto God can have. That's how powerful your testimony to your husband can be. And it's not just to your husband. This is a testimony to your children. And this is a testimony to the watching world. So submit to your own husband as a witness to God. Second, wives, submit to your own husband as the better adornment. As the better adornment. Man, I'll never forget how beautiful Christy was coming down that aisle on our wedding day. I would put up pictures, but it ain't about us, all right? Man, she was smashing. She was. She had done her best to look her best, and she overwhelmingly, man, accomplished her purpose. I was like, hey, I think we should just skip this reception, head on to the honeymoon. You know what I'm saying? Oh, my goodness, y'all. Look, and she's beautiful to this day. 22 years later, right? We celebrated yesterday. 22 years of marriage. 22 years of marriage. Not always easy, but blessed, right? And you ladies, you know how to make yourselves look beautiful, right? You know how to accentuate your positives and put forth your best. I mean, that hairdo, that jewelry, that clothing. You know how to make yourself a 10. And while that adornment is fine, the Bible says here there's a better adornment. Look at verse 3-5. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. Now, there are some that misapply this verse, okay? They would take the Holy Spirit's words here, and they would say that what the Bible's saying here is that women should never braid their hair, and women should never wear jewelry. Now, you know what they never say this, though. Women should never wear clothing. They never say that, right? But here it is, all lumped together. Clothing is lumped in with braided hair and jewelry. So this prohibition here isn't against these things. No, it's a prohibition against focusing on these things as the only aspect of your beauty. It's best understood in this way. Do not let your adorning consist only of the external, the braiding of the hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. In other words, let there be more beauty to you than what you put on and how you fix yourself up. Beauty should be more than skin deep. No, beloved, sister, add to your beautiful hair and your tasteful jewelry and your cute clothing internal beauty. Adorn yourself with the hidden person of your imperishable beauty here, right? And what is that? Well, it's a gentle and quiet spirit. Boys, I say to y'all, don't just look for that girl that is hot on the outside. Look for that girl that is gorgeous on the inside as well. Ladies, don't just try to impress those around you with your looks. Impress people with your heart also. Particularly, it says here, a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, ladies, you should be gentle and quiet in spirit. That's the feminine nature, right? That's that welcoming softness of a woman, both physically and verbally. That's what a woman, a godly woman, a godly wife should be. Now, what's the opposite of that? Well, the opposite of that is fierce and harsh. Now, women, for the most part, are not tempted to be physically harsh or fierce, but they can certainly be prone to be tempted to being verbally harsh, verbally fierce. And while men are more prone to beat people up with their fists, women are more prone to slice people up with their tongue, with their words. And so, ladies, adorn yourself with gentleness. And add to your gentleness, the Bible says here, quietness. Now, again, that's not talking about the volume you use. Again, my wife is the loudest lady I know. I love her for it, man. I love her for it. That's who she is. All right? That's how I know she's in a good mood. If she is quiet, something's wrong, right? You know what I'm saying? I got to go search her out, and I got to kind of peek around the corner like, I don't think so today. You know, when she's down, she's quiet. So this isn't talking about your volume, ladies. It's talking about your tranquility. Do you bring tranquility and peace to the room? Or do you tend to bring strife? Do you tend to stir things up. A beautiful woman in God's eyes brings stillness to the relationship, to any situation. And that flows, those two things flow, gentleness and quietness. It flows into submission. Listen, there's no quiet and there's no gentleness where a wife refuses to submit to her own husband. There's going to be arguing. There's going to be biting, at least in words, right? There will be frustration. There will be disfavor. No, look at what a godly wife who hopes in God does. Look at verse 5 again. This is what a godly wife who hopes in God does. For this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. Beloved, this is the better adornment. The Ulta Beauty Store has nothing that can top this. This is what stunningly beautiful looks like to God. This is the adornment you should prioritize. Now look, I ain't saying to ignore the other part, okay? Fix your hair, put on that nice jewelry, wear those cute clothes. In fact, I think you should go today and buy some more. Amen? Amen, right? But don't let that be it. Don't let that be it. Prioritize adorning yourself with a gentle and quiet spirit that happily submits to your own husband. Submit to your own husband as the better adornment. Third here, we see in the text, wives, submit to your own husband as godly wives have exemplified. Now, we've already read in verse 5, this is how holy women of the past did it. And then we're given an actual example. Look at the first part of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, who is Sarah here? Sarah is the matriarch of the Judeo-Christian faith. Right? It was with her husband Abraham that God made that everlasting, unconditional covenant that we today call the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? Sarah was the mother of Isaac, whom the covenant passed through, and was the grandmother of Jacob, whom God would rename Israel and would father the 12 tribes of Israel. And Sarah here is an example to wives as a woman who showed great respect and submission to her husband by calling him Lord. Now, when the angel came to tell them, this is Abraham and Sarah. Remember, they tried to have a baby for a long time, couldn't have a baby. But finally, an angel came to them, even though they were way past childbearing years, and told them they're going to have a baby. The Bible says that Sarah laughed to herself, and then she said these words to herself. We find it in Genesis 18, verse 12. Genesis 18, verse 12. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? In other words, after all this time, after the old man is an old man, I'm going to have pleasure. You're going to give me a baby. Now, when she said Lord here, y'all, she was referring to her husband. She was referring to Abraham. She submitted to him as unto the Lord and even called him Lord. Now, look, y'all, fellas, I don't think you should expect your wife to call you that. I wouldn't suggest you try it, okay? I would not suggest that you try to get her to do that. You might not like her response, all right? But what was culturally appropriate then, although it would seem strange to us today, you might not call him Lord, but I wonder this morning, sister, would you call your husband leader? Would you call your husband your leader? Would you let your husband know that you see him as your leader, that you're willing to submit to him? Again, it's not the words that you use. It's the heart. It's your actions, your willingness to submit to him as unto God. Remember, it's a testimony to God that you do this. Submit to your own husband as godly wives have exemplified. And finally, we would say this morning. Wives, submit to your own husband as an expression of trust. in God, as an expression of trust in God. Again, look at verse 6, the end of verse 6 there. And you are Sarah's children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. In other words, you are Sarah's children if you submit to your own husband and don't let fear stop you. Let's be honest this morning. One of the reasons that anybody struggles with submission is because it can be frightening. It can feel crazy. This is crazy. I can't believe I'm doing this. It can feel like a loss of control. And you may be tempted, as Sarah did, to laugh yep, when you read this Bible. I want you to hear what David Helms wrote. He said, "The laughter of Sarah can still be heard behind the curtain of our tents today. The voices of many women who hear these words on submission are likely to exclaim, 'You've got to be kidding me. That's absurd. How can I trust that I'll be safe in this relationship?'" And you know what Peter says back to you, ladies? You can trust God. You can trust God. You can entrust yourself to God, who will keep his word. He will see you through. And so really, it's an expression of trust in God. Beauty is in the eye of the divine. And here's my final prayer this morning as we close up this passage. May this church be filled with wives who could win the beauty contest of heaven.